Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter number 1. I need you to keep your Bibles open as we look at some other verses this morning before we settle in on our text, but I pray the Lord will bless you today. I am looking forward to this service today. I just know that, well, I'm just convinced that the Bible is powerful. I think it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I think it's able to divide asunder the soul and spirit. I also think it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And I think the Word of God is very powerful. I think that when you walked in that door today, you came here saying, Lord, please speak to my heart. And I believe that this book will help you today. And I want you to turn to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. I'm going to read just a few verses here, then we're going to move over into the book of Romans. But I need you to look here, first of all, in chapter number 1. Colossians 1, look with me in verse number 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So we see here he's speaking to a group of people who are believers, who have given their heart and put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So I'm going to be building this message upon that truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, some of the things that I will speak of today does not yet apply to you. You must become a child of God by faith, by repentance toward God in faith in Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. God raised him from the dead for our justification. The Bible says here in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Evidence of the new birth is the fact that God has shed abroad in your heart the love of God. So not only do you love your Father, but you also love the Father's family, the church of God. The verse number 3 and 4 is where I want to start with. Then I want to jump over to verse number 12. The Bible says this, giving thanks again unto the Father, which has made us meet, in other words, he has qualified us for this, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And verse 13 says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now this is a transaction that takes place when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's some things that occur that are not based upon your feelings. They're based upon the faithfulness of God and what God does for his child the moment that he is born again. Just like this little baby this morning has no clue of some of the blessings and the benefits that her parents and her grandparents have in store for her. And they are lined up, and she has an inheritance already because of who she is. She hasn't done anything to earn it. It is simply by their love for this child. And when you get saved, God brings with it, I would say, a goodly package with benefits. And you notice here, and I need to hurry here because I got a ways to go, and I know this will help some of you in verse number 13. Who delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Would you agree with me that the new birth in verse number 13 brings a translation? It delivers us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are now part of the kingdom of God. Because of verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Remember those facts. Remember those facts. It's faith in the facts. Feelings will follow. if you will believe the facts. Now I want you to look with me in Romans, please, chapter number 12, a few pages back to your left. And if you don't have your Bible, listen carefully to this. When you are saved, a translation takes place. God transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You move from being a child of the devil to becoming a child of God. You understand, okay? This is what God does. But notice that in Romans chapter number 12, we need to move from this thought of just simply translation to transformation. Translation to transformation. I need you to become what you are. I need you to begin to live like you are and what you are. Now watch. Look in Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Now here's where now the transformation begins to take place. As Brother Tierbach told us once, he said, you can be young only once, but you can be immature for a lifetime. It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to begin for your life to change and transform as God would have it to. And if you do what I tell you today from the Bible, you may be stunted in your growth, but if you'll do what I tell you this morning from God's Word, your life will begin to change. Now watch. Now listen, the Holy Spirit and His power is going to help you to change. He will enable you to do this. But you have some responsibility here. Look in verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Do you see that, Brother Brian? Now God did the translating. He said now, and that was by faith in Christ. He said, but be you transformed. That transformed, that means being changed. It says, be you transformed by the renewing. You're going to have to rewire that brain of yours if your life is going to change. You're going to have to change the way that you think. We've been emphasizing that the past few Sunday services. The Bible says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now look over in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Now I've showed you a couple of verses. Number one is that when you got saved, God translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. That is a fact. Now God wants you in this area. He wants your life now to be transformed. And the way that it's transformed is by the renewing of your mind. All right, now look at this. Look in Romans chapter 8. Look with me in verse number 6. We're going to pound on this verse for a little while. This is the first Bible verse that I memorized after I became a Christian, a believer, a born-again child of God at the age of 18. Did not know my Bible, did not know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but my pastor preached faithfully, and he encouraged me to memorize some verses, and he said, you need to memorize this one, and you need to practice this one. Look in verse 6. He said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And when he talks about being carnally minded, let's talk about that for just a moment, is death. Death does not mean ceasing to exist. It just simply means to be separated from. When you die, you will not cease to exist. You'll just simply, your soul will separate from your body. And when you are carnally minded, what you do is that you separate yourself from life in the spirit and peace from God. You are robbing yourself of what you could be because of the way that you think. What does it mean to be carnally minded? Well, I'll just say it ain't good. And everybody in this room has some sort of mind that I'm fixing to describe here. Now, you're either carnal minded or you are spiritual minded. You're not both. Now, you may be carnal for a moment and you may be spiritual for a moment, but you're not both at the same time. Because they're enmity with each other. One can't stand the other. And one chases away the other. Now, you'll notice he says here to be carnally minded. Can I describe to you what that is? And maybe you'll kind of be able maybe to connect yourself. I hope you'll say, that's not me. I hope that you will say, that's not me. Or maybe you'll say, that's not what I want to be, but that's what I am. But I don't want to be. If you want your life to change, it's going to take more than a three-step program. It's going to take you changing the way that you think. If you do. Think, that is. The word carnal. There are other words in the Bible. I'm going to give you some of the words that are used in the Bible that describe a carnal mind. There is, it's called a fleshly mind. A fleshly mind. It's an earthly. When that word earthly mind is used, it means you think about the temporary. You don't think about the eternal. You think about only now. You don't think about the future. It also is a selfish, self-centered, self-willed way of thinking. The word sensual comes into mind when you're talking about a carnal mind. You follow your senses. You go by your feelings only. It also, the word devilish, prideful, worldly, the love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, and the pride of life, the things. You're looking at things and you make your decisions and your actions based upon these things. As a matter of fact, carnality, the Bible says, is shown by your immaturity in Christ, your immaturity. That's why it takes patience, long-suffering, and forbearance for some of you who have been saved for a number of years and someone comes into the church regardless of their age biologically. You don't know where they are spiritually. And sometimes they're going to act like someone who doesn't even know Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, you're acting like a natural man. You're acting like a carnal man. He said, you're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Listen, that word, 1 Corinthians 3:1, carnality, it means immaturity. You need to grow up for your life to change. That's why he said this. He said, you know, when I was a child, he said, I spake like a child. I talked like a child. What does a child normally, what are the things that usually come out of a child's mouth? I want that. Or, that's mine. Or, why? He said, I understood as a child. He said, I thought as a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, today, I'm talking about right now today, for some of you have been saved for a number of years, and you think that your life is always going to be the way it is, you got to quit thinking like that. And I need you to understand that today your life could start a new journey. That you could actually begin to transform your life if you'll put away some childish things. Don't you think sometimes, have you ever heard maybe your husband or your wife look at you and say, why don't you just grow up? Anybody ever said that to you? Why don't you just grow up? Well, why are they saying that? Because you're acting like a child. And you're talking like a child. That's why. Now, I wouldn't say that to Eleanor, would you? She's a baby. I expect a 7-year-old to act like a 7-year-old. I don't expect a 70-year-old to act like a 7-year-old, but some do. Some do. I've seen grown-ups pout. It's a prideful way when you withdraw and you pout and you get all drawn up and quiet. You won't talk to anybody and you kind of throw a tantrum silently because you don't get your way. Amen, Brother Roger. Some of the words that are described in the Bible is, you see, you're the way that you're thinking when he talks about the carnal mind is death. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I wanted my life to change. To be carnally minded is death. It means it brings into your life envy and strife and division and confusion, partiality, hypocrisy, deceit, dishonesty. And what you won't have is peace and joy and love and hope and comfort. And your prayers are going to be greatly hindered. A carnal mindset is enmity against God. It opposes the things that belong to the Lord. It actually begins to hate those who are trying to do the work of the Lord. It is bitter at its core. It is hostile to the church's direction when it follows the Bible. It is an enemy of those which are spiritual and despisers of those who are good in the house of the Lord. It's an adversarial attitude, an appetite. That's why sometimes people come to our church and they do not like the church, and I realize that we're not at the top of the list of the best of the best. I understand that. But we're pursuing the right direction. But some people do not like it because they were not entertained when they came. And we are not interested in entertaining you when you come. We're interested in your spiritual growth. You say, well, I think you should be more seeker sensitive. Well, I am sensitive for those who are seeking truth and who want to grow. But I'm not interested in satisfying your worldly, carnal attitude and appetites. Not interested in that. They're not interested in what God wants. There's some terms in the Bible. The carnal mind is a wicked mind. It's an earthly mind. It is a dirty mind. It is a vain mind. It's a dark mind. It's double-minded. It is unstable. There's nothing worse for a church in its direction and development than to have people in leadership who are unstable and double-minded and carnal-minded. The word high-minded comes to mind. Being proud and presumptuous, corrupt minds, foolish minds, silly minds, lewd and lascivious minds, conceited minds. Did you know even a slothful mind is a carnal mind? In other words, you're lazy and you depend upon others. The word filthy. What you don't want is to be a reprobate mind. That's when God gives up on you. You say, well, God never gives up on anybody. That's because you don't read your Bible. Right. Sometimes God allows you to give you exactly what you want. And you're not going to want what you got. Right. And a reprobate mind, we see that all over the United States of America. Where people have rejected God, they've rejected the Bible, they've rejected the New Testament church. And you'll find that they have lost their moral compass. And they call evil good and good evil. You don't have any sense of direction of what's right and what's wrong. And you'll find that that carnal mind, it has an adversarial attitude toward the Word of God, the men of God. And your appetite is worldly. And by the way, when you get carnal minded, your apparel will change. Because the more carnal you are, the less you wear. Can I say that again? The more carnal-minded you are, the shorter your dresses are, or your shorts are, or the lower your shirts are. And for you men, you're the same. In your vanity and in your pride, you want to make sure that everybody knows exactly how many hairs you have on your chest. Do you understand? We are very vain creatures. And when God saved us, He knew what kind of mind we had. And He said, we're going to have to. He said, well, I don't want anybody brainwashing me. Neither do I. But I do want my brain washed. And I do want it clean. And I do want it refreshed. And I want it renewed. I want to think right so that I can do right and live right. I want this in my heart and in my life. And one of the things that we have talked about is the fact that God is going to help me to accomplish this. He has not left me to myself to do this. That's why in Romans chapter number 8, He says to be spiritually minded. I can be spiritually minded. I can be if I choose to be. Is life? I like life. I like good life. I like a happy life. I like a life with joy and peace. And the Bible says also in verse number 8, if you're carnal minded, you cannot please God. You just can't do it. He said in verse number 9, though, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. How am I going to have the mind of Christ? How am I going to do this? In a practical way, let me give you some help. Turn with me to Matthew 4 real quick. Let me show you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth not only to die for our sins, but also to give us an example of how to please the Father? Do you believe that? Are we to follow His footsteps? Are we to have the mind of Christ? Are we to think like Christ? Exactly how did He think? That question was raised Wednesday night in our services. We had various answers of what the mind of Christ really is. Look in Matthew chapter number 4 with me, please. Let me show you something about the mind of Christ. And by the way, if you're a teenager, the Bible does tell you what kind of mind He had even when He was a teenager. We have a little bit of verses of Scripture about from the time He was the age of 12 all the way up to His adulthood. The Bible says that He subjected Himself to His parents while He was at the house. In Matthew chapter number 4, you'll notice something here. There's nothing new under the sun. But if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I think that you're going to see some very simple things here. Let's don't complicate this. Number one, I am going to agree with the Heavenly Father on everything. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? Oh, but it's difficult when it rubs you the wrong way. You know a child loves you until you tell them no? I'm not saying they hate you, but I am saying they do disagree with you when you tell them no. You agree with our Father on everything. In other words, the Lord Jesus had this mentality all the time, every day, all day long, in every decision. Father knows best. Father knows best. Father knows best. Now watch. Look in Matthew chapter 4. The Bible said, we're talking about your mind, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted in 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, it is what? It is written. Now when the tempter came, He came with ideas and He came with suggestions, and that's the way He's going to come to your mind. He's coming with ideas and the power of suggestion upon your mind. And at that moment, you will make a decision of whether you will be carnal or you will be spiritual. A spiritual mind says, I agree with the Father. My Father knows best, and I'm going to do what pleases Him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Amazing that somebody that's 10 years old gets around a group of 10-year-old boys, and some of those boys said, let's do this. And the young boy says, no, my dad told me I should not do that. They begin to make fun of him. The 10-year-old says, I trust my dad. My dad knows more than you do, and my dad loves me. I'm going to do what my dad says. My dad doesn't have to explain to me everything of why he wants me to do this. I trust him. Now that's the mind of Christ. Now watch what he says here. In verse number 4, boy, I tell you, I hope you get a hold of this. I did at the age of 18. My life began to change quickly, drastically. I began to actually believe the Bible. Read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Listen to the Bible being preached. Listen to the Bible being sung, reinforcing what I had read at church. And allowing the Bible to become in my heart, in my mind, making my decisions. Now watch this. He says this. Now listen, for sake of time, I want to show you something in verse number 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by almost every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is that what your Bible says, Brother Terry? I didn't think it said that. See, that's what's going to happen when you start buying funny books and reading them. You will not know. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And boy, it is so liberating. It's fantastic. It gives me great freedom. I don't have to make all the decisions. My Father's made most of them for me. And I can trust every word that He says. He has preserved it for me. And so the Lord Jesus just kind of looks at the enemy when he makes a suggestion to your mind. It would be wise on your part to say, yeah, but the Bible says. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse number 4. When he says, it is written. He said, this is what the Bible says. But this is what the Bible says. And when you say, this is what the Bible says, guess what the devil may come back and say to you? He'll say, yeah, but the Bible also says. Now we'll look at verse number 6. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. So now, are you telling me that the devil is spiritual minded? I don't think so. Because he can take a scripture and use it for his carnal desires and justify what he's doing while he's disobeying the Father. And people do that sometimes with their Bibles. They justify their sin. That's a warped mind. That's not a spiritual mind. That's a carnal mind. That's why if everybody in here would get on the same page, you know what it would promote? We would all walk by the same rule. It would promote great unity in our assembly because we all want to please the Father. You say, well, sometimes everybody's not right. That's exactly true. That's why if you have a disagreement, if you agree with the Bible, that you'll get a few men in the church that are spiritual minded, you gather them together, you present your case because you know that you may be wrong or the other person may be wrong, but you want to do what's right. It's not about who is right, it's what is right. That's a spiritual mind. A carnal mind is, I'm right. But a spiritual mind is, I want to do what's right. And you'll gather some people together and say, hey, here's my case, here's his case, what do you see? And if you're a spiritual-minded person, you will listen to what they say, and this is what we see, and this is our conclusion, and it will help you then to change the way you think and your attitude toward that other person. How many people do that today? But notice in verse number 6, Jesus' response. He said, for it is written. This is what the devil did. This is the power of suggestion. The power of suggestion. Why don't you just jump off this roof? Why don't you just kill yourself? That didn't come from the Holy Spirit. You have thoughts of suicide. You say, well, people will just be better off. That didn't come from the Lord. Well, my family would be better off without me. Well, there may be some truth to that. But I will say this, why don't you change and make it better for them? And get that pacifier out of your mouth and show yourself to be a man and lead according to the Word of God. It says, cast thyself, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. So he's using the Bible. But look in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, what did he say? It is written. Again. I love the Lord Jesus. He's helping me. When the devil comes, makes the power of suggestion, he says, oh, but it's written again. In other words, you can memorize the Bible and not know the truth. You need to use truth in your mind. Look at verse 10. He comes to him, tells him to fall down and worship. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence. He offers Jesus the kingdoms. And he says, if you'll just fall down and worship me. Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Church, I beg you. I beseech you. I beseech you men. I beseech you teenagers to understand. If you want to be free of a mind and a heart full of trouble on a consistent basis, change the way that you think. Your life can change. You say, well, Brother Roger, I've been going to church most of my life and I'm just seem to be stuck. Yeah, but that does not determine the way you're thinking. You need to think biblically in your heart and make your decisions based upon the truth. Activate your faith when the tempter comes into your life. You've heard that illustration about the little train or the three men that are walking upon a wall, and you've got fact and you've got faith and you've got feelings. We all deal with all three of those throughout the day. Three men were walking upon a wall. Named fact, faith, and feeling. But fact stood the most tall. It seemed when faith followed fact, feeling had not one problem at all. But one day faith looked back at feeling and they both began to fall, while fact stayed safely upon the wall. And from the fall, faith was weak and feeling too. Then faith cried out, oh, what shall I do? Fact looked down upon the ground and said, look to me is what you do. For if you keep your eyes upon me, feelings will always follow you. Facts, faith, and feelings. These things will help you to bear the mind of Christ. In my heart, I agree with the Father at all times as much as possible. Sometimes I'm not aware. And sometimes I am aware and I make the wrong decisions. And I got to get back on track. But I have to accept the fact, if I have the mind of Christ, if I'm going to agree with the Father, I've got to accept the fact that conflict and contradiction from carnal-minded people in my life are going to be part of my journey. And I've got to accept that. And Jesus said, think not. They have come to send peace. See, you change the way you think. You think when you get saved, you marry a Christian boy, you marry a Christian girl, and they've got Christian parents, everything is just going to be wonderful. But the problem is that even in the midst of all of that, there's going to be somebody among the kinfolk and family and friends that are carnal-minded. And they're going to work at undermining everything about your philosophy, your direction, and what you want to do. They may work subtly. They may work behind the scene. But they'll say something to your child. Oh, you don't really believe that, do you? Or they'll make fun of what your child is wearing or what your child can't watch or where they can't go or what they don't have. There'll be grown-ups who are envious of you and what you have, and they will work behind the scene to undermine what you are and what you're trying to do. If I'm to have the mind of Christ, I must endure those contradictions of sinners and understand this is part of my Christian walk. I got to make up my mind that everybody is not going the same direction I'm going, and that I'm actually swimming upstream against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes I do get weary of swimming against the current. But I thank God for the old ship of Zion, that when I get tired and weary, it pulls me over and gives me some rest, pulls me in and helps me and renews my mind and my strength and my heart in these particular areas. Family, kin, friends, they'll undermine these things about the music your kids listen to, the modesty which they try to live by, the church they attend, who they marry, who they don't marry, how they spend their money, how they make their money, always conflicting with what you have learned from the Bible. Then you have a serious conversation at home. And when you say, well, let's see what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I know. I don't care what you know. I care what the Bible says. So we've kind of at an impasse, aren't we? It's going to be hard for us to be able to play cards. You know, when I say cards, I ain't talking about poker. Okay? Talking about like gin rummy. It's going to be hard for us to play some games if you're always hostile about these things. And I also have to accept something else. Jesus did this. He accepted the fact that he needed to be perfected. You say, I don't believe that. Well, read your Bible again. Now listen, Jesus did not have to be perfected like you and I need to be perfected. He had no faults. The only thing that he needed was experience. He needed experience of what it was like to be a human. He had always been God, but he had never been man. And to be the perfect high priest who is touched by the feeling of my infirmities, he came down here to experience what it's like to be a human, to be an adolescent, to be a teenager, to be an adult, and to be tempted and touched by my temptations and my feelings, so that now when I go to him, he not only hears me, but also he understands, because he feels what I feel. You understand? He does. But now, you and me, however, there's a whole lot more perfecting that needs to take place. And I've got to accept the fact that if I've got a spiritual mind and I want to serve the Lord and I want to please him, I'm like a rough piece of wood that's got to be whittled on so that he can turn me into something. Just like these instruments here. Somebody took a piece of wood, these right here, and this is a beautiful instrument. Look at how many of these instruments are up here. I was looking at that while we were singing. I was pleased that our children have learned these things, how to play these things. Somebody took a piece of wood and did some whittling, put it under some pressure, and did some things with it so that one day it would be a blessing to other people. One day this was a piece of an old tree. And when God saved you, all you were was a stump or an old tree. And God began to whittle at you and work on you. And I have to accept the fact that there's things in me, when I tell God, please use me, there's things in me that hinder me from being used. And so the Lord knows how to, and the word is chasten. Please take away from that in your mind a negative connotation to that. Because chastening from God, number one, it proves some things. It proves you're a child of God. He doesn't chasten bastards, he chastens his children. Okay? You've been bought, remember? You've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You belong to Him. Now He's waiting on that transformation. Proves that you're a child of God. You just can't get away with anything. That's why you can't enjoy the world and you can't enjoy church. Because you're back and forth. So He works on you. And when He works on you, do you understand when they worked on that wood, it was not pleasant to the tree? And when God begins to work on you, He's only answering your prayers. It's going to be grievous for a season. So that He can remove some things in you. You say, well, I don't understand what you mean by that. Well, He's got to, number one, prove to you that you belong to Him. You need to know that. Okay? Number two, He needs to remove some things from you, out of your life. And He needs to improve some things in your life. To remove some things, one of the primary things He's going to remove is the influences. And He will allow some things to occur that's going to break up some relationships that are hindering you from being fruitful. Because if we abide in Him and He abides in us, He says that He said that every tree, every branch that abides in me, He said, I'm going to purge it, I'm going to prune it so that it can bear more fruit. So God has to take away some influences in your life. And it's going to hurt. There's some people in your life that are holding you back. And you allow them to influence you more than you allow the Bible to influence you and the Holy Spirit to influence you. So sometimes in your answer to your prayer, the prayers of your parents, God is going to remove some of those people out of your life. I can remember specifically in my own life as a young age of 20 years of age when God separated me from a man in my life whom I looked up to. And God revealed to me some things about him, and it broke my heart. It made me weep. It made me sad. And you know what? He reminded me of what the Lord had to tell to Samuel about Saul falling. When he showed Samuel the bad side of Saul and what kind of person he was, he said, why are you still sitting here whining and crying and grieving? Get up and let's go. And sometimes God's going to do that with some people in your life to help you to move forward. Now, listen, you cannot be a companion of fools and be spiritual minded. You can't hang around boys that are always trying to show you a dirty picture and walk with God. You can't hang around with girls when all their thought is, can I lay with a boy as soon as possible? You'll never be spiritual minded dealing with girls like that. Or how soon can I wear what I want to wear and go where I want to go and do what I want to do? You'll never grow in the Lord. God may have to separate you from some of those people that you may be free. It might be some of your own family. That's hard. But Jesus understood that. And so He was able to accept the chastening without getting bitter about it, but yielding unto the Lord. Let me close with this thought. You see, I have a legitimate reason why I'm preaching a little bit longer. The clock's not working in the back. Thank you, brother. I'm trying to help the carnal-minded. There are some practical ways if you want to change the way you think. This is really deep. Start reading your Bible. Really read it. Start memorizing parts of it that the Spirit of God says you need that verse in your life. That was the verse I needed. For me, at that point in my life, as a young Christian, and when I would be troubled, stressed out, full of anxiety, because I'd memorized that scripture, the Holy Spirit said to me, you see, the Holy Spirit can only withdraw what you deposit. You got to deposit some stuff in the bank. Okay? So you read it, he'd pull it up and say, hey, to be carnal minded is death, isn't it? Be spiritually minded is life and peace. Memorize parts of it. But here's something else you can do. If you're not good at reading and you're not good at memorizing, that means you're probably good at listening. You probably can hear well and you pick up on things. So listen to it being preached and taught by men who do not correct your Bible or corrupt your Bible, but they actually are helpers of your joy and truth, like Brother Travis Alltop. Tune into him. Adrian Rogers, tune into him. They'll be helpers of your joy. Helpers of your joy. There's always somebody out there blasting something, but they're not going to help you with your growth or your joy. Matter of fact, you'll get out of the truck, go in the house being grumpy because of who you heard preach. Listen and sing songs that back up what you have read. Sing songs like Once for All. I am redeemed. I know in whom I have believed. The old rugged cross. Sing them in your truck. Sing them in your car. I know some of you are too proud to sing when I'm in the truck with you. And you know what? Thank you. I'm just kidding around on that. I'll sing with you. Believe the facts over your feelings. They overcame the adversary and became strong because the Word of God abided in them. And start making daily decisions based upon what pleases your Father. Agree with your Father. So if you ask me to do something, if you ask me anything, I'm going to have to ask my Father first. You understand? I'm about to ask him. Is it okay with him? Our East River Baptist Church has got some men in leadership who are in total agreement with what I just said. Our desire, let's ask the Father about this. What does he want us to do? It matters not about the education. It matters not about the vocation. What you do for a living doesn't matter. All those things do not make you a spiritual man. It is when you in your heart say, you know what? My life is going to be based upon what does the Bible say? How can I please my Father? I will yield myself to the Spirit of God. I will do exactly what the Scripture says, both as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as an employee, as a citizen, as a preacher, as a brother, as a friend. All of these things, my Heavenly Father has a will for me in this matter. How many times have I told you, and I close with this thought, I really do. How many times have I told you that there are three doors up here in your mind that you can see? If you think about it in your mind, over here's door number one. What is door number one? God's will, based upon truth in the Bible. Door number two is going to be other people's will who are influencing you, and you're making those choices based upon what they want you to do. No life, no peace. It's only behind door number one. Door number three, that's your will. Now, how about you taking door number three and nailing it right over here by door number one so that they're in the same door? Your will is his will, and his will is your will. So next time you're depressed and you're crying and you're despondent and you are thinking about quitting your marriage, you're thinking about quitting church, you're thinking about quitting everything, you just think about what I just told you this morning. That is the power of suggestion from the adversary and the flesh. And if you will reject those thoughts, you do have the power. You can yield yourself before God and say, God, I'm sorry for thinking that way. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me of these dirty thoughts. God, please give me strength even now to cast these things down. God, help me to be an overcomer. I trust your word. I'm going to look to the facts regardless of how I'm feeling right now. What I have found to be a powerful thing in the eyes of God is when I'm feeling my worst, is when I begin to sing to him and praise him for what I know to be true. And I am not faking it. Because, you see, I'm not basing it upon my feelings. I'm basing it upon the facts. He's worthy. If you want your life to be transformed, you're going to have to change the way that you're thinking. And think according to the Bible. It'll change your whole life. Man, life becomes 10,000 times lighter when you start making decisions that your Father has already made for you. If you'll just line up with them. Now, you have a little contrary, conflict with those who are contrary to that. But boy, at least know them right. Know them right. Oh, you think you're right all the time? Nope. I don't. Contrary to what my wife may say, I don't think I'm always right. But I sure am right most of the time. You know why? Because I am a Bible-believing Christian. And I know the truth. And I try to walk in it. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Maybe that you need to come to the altar this morning. And maybe you need to be saved this morning. And maybe you just need to confess to the Lord that you hadn't been thinking right, that you don't want to think that way anymore, that you want your life to change. Father in heaven, I pray the Holy Ghost would help us this morning. Thank you for the great attendance. But Lord, most of all, for their great attention. My heart's desire, Lord, is that they would get some help and believe, dear God, your word. And I pray for the one in our congregation right now that is the most carnal-minded, whether he be a teenage boy or whether he be a grown man and a grandfather. Lord, I pray that he would get sick and tired of being sad, mad, upset, full of anxiety. Lord, I pray instead he would seek after life and peace and walk in the Spirit, and that he would yield himself to your Father and accept the fact that you're always right. In Jesus' name.